The title of the sermon this morning is God is Not Finished. The first thing I want to say to you is that everything that we do, everything that we are, must begin with what we believe about God. We all do theology. We all do theology. We all try to make sense of what it is that we believe about God and what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. Some of us were raised memorizing scripture, like I was. My grandfather was a very progressive Baptist pastor, but I went to Sunday school every week, and I went to Baptist Training Union Sundays at 6 o'clock, where we did Bible drills, and we were taught all the stories, and I was active in the youth conference activities, everything from oratory to the bowling league. I was plugged into church as much as one could be plugged into church. And I learned the text, which I think I hope we all still find it to have authority, even as we wrestle with it. It's a complicated text. It's hard to work through sometimes. When I was growing up, there was only the King James. I remember when I got a Living Translation, Living Bible. That was exciting. And even now, I find people still kind of caught up with the King James, and you're like, honey, there's so many other ways to read the text. But I grew up thinking that I was pretty clear about what I believed about God. And it has grounded everything that I do. My education here didn't so much change what I believed about God as much as it gave me new language, and it sharpened my understanding. It gave me a way to talk about it that would help me to be conversant with people who didn't know God the way I knew God. And after all, if we as Christians, we are evangelical as an adjective, not as a noun. We are the ones who are trying to convince others that the Jesus we serve, they should serve the same Jesus, right? We're trying to do a work of convincing and hopefully of witness and mission. But knowing what you believe about God has to be task one. We read that affirmation of faith, and that's the preamble to the design of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, which we celebrate 50 years of that document. There's been a lot of conversation about what its flaws are. Is it still working for us after 50 years? A lot of people are saying, we tried to become a denomination just as the whole denominational thing was starting to decline anyway. Maybe we were behind the eight ball. But in that affirmation, in that preamble, it simply says that we confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and proclaim him Lord and Savior of the world. There's not a lot of extra stuff in there about what we believe about Jesus or God. And that's because that's the work that we all must do together and for ourselves. But ask yourselves, what do you believe about God? Is God a God of love? Is God a God of grace and mercy and wholeness? Is God's love limited by human practice? Is God's love limited by policy and doctrine? Is the God that you believe in an all-encompassing God? Is the God that you believe in a God who demands justice? Is the God that you believe in a God who welcomes all to the table? Is the God that you believe in a God who's forgiving and can deal with us no matter who we are or what's come before? What's the God that you believe in? You don't want me to be God. I promise you, you don't want me to be God. Because what I have are my own particular prejudices and biases and my own particular issues, things that I don't want to deal with. We all have those biases and shortcomings that limit our patience with people. When I pastored in Downers Grove, I preached a sermon, as we all do at some point in time, many times, on the gifts of the Spirit. And I confess that one of my challenges was patience, particularly in the grocery store. I do not know why people block the aisle with their carts while they take heaping carts full of items into the 15 items or less line. While they leave their carts, they've forgotten something, they go back and they leave their carts someplace. The smallest little things, it seems, would get to me. So you don't want me to be God. I don't want you to be God. But thank God, see, I believe in a God who can handle all of us and can take all of us just as we are. So let's start there. I'm going to start there with a God who loves all, welcomes all, forgives all, and most importantly, can do the impossible, can do everything, can make anything happen. I don't know what your particular theology is, if you believe in bodily resurrection or not, if you believe in the virgin birth or not. But my theology says, with God, nothing shall be impossible, so it's all possible. That's where I stand. And it's good for me to know exactly where I stand. And because that's the kind of God that I believe in, I can stand with Paul as Paul articulates this confidence that he has in Philippians 1. I love this text. It was the first text I preached as a new pastor in Downers Grove, and it was the very last text I preached to them as I left to become the general minister and president. One of the reasons I love that text is because it is so pastoral. You know, in Galatians, Paul's mad. He's chastising them. But in Philippians, he just begins with love. I carry you in my heart, and I thank you for all you've done, and this is what I want for you. And he expresses what he believes about God in this text. He says, I have confidence that the one who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. When I became a student here, I was still trying to figure out, how am I going to work and contribute to my family's income and have time for my little boy? I didn't want him to think that anything in the world was more important to me than him. I thank God for all those who prayed for me during those years, because on Mother's Day, my son this year posted something and he said, she did her master's while I was in elementary school, but she always made sure that I was good. I wept many tears. He always talks about how he saw me reading books. He told his teacher one year that I was reading 1,000-page books. And his second grade teacher asked me at a teacher-parent conference, so what are you doing again? Mitchell says you're reading 1,000-page books. I said, yes, I actually am. I was in Catherine Breckus's American Religious Historical Canon class. The smallest book on that list, I think, was 500 pages. But confidence. I lacked confidence about where God was moving next. I remember interviewing for several ministry jobs that at the time were simply paying me too little to make that sacrifice for my family. I remember sitting in Allison Bowden's office at Rockefeller Chapel, almost in tears, wanting to come and work with her so badly and knowing that I really couldn't do it. I kept saying, God, what is next? And then I would be reminded of this particular text. I have confidence, Terry, I would say, that the one who's begun this work in you will be faithful to complete it. And then I got a call from the VP of HR at the medical center saying that the CEO was looking for a new special assistant and she thought I would be a good fit for that. I went and interviewed and he offered me the job in the interview. How does that happen? I did that for a couple of years and then the dean of the divinity school called me and said the dean of students is leaving. Did I want to interview for that job? That job required me to take about a 40% cut in pay. I joke and say I left a lot of money on the other side of Ellis Avenue. But by then I was ready to see what God had next. God simply wasn't finished, and my confidence was building. I served in that role for 12 years, and people started to say, have you ever thought about being considered for the general minister and president? I wasn't really sure. I needed to know that other people had confidence in me because I didn't know if I had confidence in myself to do it. And it was several people actually in this room talking to me, expressing their confidence, that finally allowed me to do it. And so now here I am, and sometimes people say, so what's the general church going to do to help us? The numbers are declining. What we know is that Christendom in mainline formation is changing all around us. Institutions that were once vibrant are changing all around us. One day in Downers Grove, the Gideons called and asked to make an appointment with me. They were recruiting new members. They made an appointment. I met with them, and I thought, oh, the Gideons, the people who put the Bibles in the hotel rooms. This is wonderful. I met with them, and I said, sure, you could say something at our worship service and talk about your organization. They were looking for people under 50. I said, well, there aren't many people in my church under 50, but you can come and share. And I said, hey, I like what you do. I'd like to become a member of the Gideons. And they sort of looked at each other and said, well, your husband could become a member. Membership is what they were looking for. They weren't looking with someone for a heart for the Word of God to help accomplish their goals. They had humanly determined rules about who could be a member. That's why they're dying. Instead of lifting up people with a heart for God and letting people serve who want to serve, they had rules. I could be part of the auxiliary if Walter would become a member. And I sat there and smiled at them and said, you know, I hope you understand that I cannot in good conscience promote an organization that will not have me as a member. So let's think about who we believe God to be. Who I believe God to be. Perhaps who you believe God to be. A God of all love, all-encompassing love. A God of justice and mercy and power and forgiveness. And we're going to have rules that govern who can be members of our churches. We're going to turn away the people with a heart from God just because they don't meet a particular box. Or maybe they check the wrong box. Or they don't dress like us or look like us or love like us. And we're so concerned about membership. The Gideons are dying, not because they love the Bible. They're dying because they won't let everybody who loves the Bible be a part of them. Who are we? Christians. God loves everybody. Don't we want people to get that word, that message? That the God that we love loved us so much that he sent Jesus to show us. We need to be so busy feeding the poor and fighting for justice and worshiping our God. We ain't got time to worry about who's a member, who's not a member. We are working in our denomination to help people understand while we want to grow in ways that are authentic. And people today don't necessarily want to join things in the same way that they wanted to join things generations before. I'm more concerned, do you love Jesus? Has your life been transformed by Jesus? You want to come and help us go to DC? Go to Montgomery? You want to help us keep so busy working for the kingdom? Working to show the world that this Jesus that we serve is not exclusive but inclusive. The only way they'll know that is through our love. Those are the people I want, whether they walk the aisle and check the box or not. Because if they're engaged and they're active, guess what? They'll do that thing that we are so concerned about. They'll give. Because where your heart is, your treasure is there. Those are the kinds of things that keep me up all night, trying to figure out how, God, can we help people understand that this is not a numbers game. It's a spirit venture. It's about who we believe God to be and how we are going to live in response to that gospel of Jesus Christ. In our tradition, we believe in theological diversity. As I go around the country and Canada, people are all along the theological spectrum. And yet we still have some people who are on, I won't say which end of the spectrum it is, but there are some people who still say, well, you don't believe this, and so we're not with you. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It has to be this value here that says that the unity of the church is so important that what our unity looks like is not an agreement on the inside, but whether we love Jesus enough to say, you know, I disagree with you on that point, Joy, but I'm going to lock arms with you, and we're going to walk together, and we're going to work for the justice and love that Jesus proclaims, even though we disagree on points 1A and 2C. And that's the witness when people say, oh my gosh, look at them, how they love, how they somehow make it work. It's messy. It's just like our families. It's like our marriages. It's like our relationships with our children. But we hang in there, right? Because we love each other. And more importantly, because we love God. So it starts with who we believe God to be. And our confidence then is not in ourselves because we're messy and screwed up. We're going to fight, we're going to not agree, we're going to make bad choices. Our confidence must be in God's ability to work through us. And as we celebrate the history and legacy of Disciples Divinity House and of this congregation, we must remember that history and legacy are necessary context for us to move forward. Many of our presenters yesterday talked about the problematic nature of history. There were times when women weren't admitted to the Disciples Divinity House or even to the Divinity School. There were times when people of color weren't welcome. There are still places where LGBTQ folk are not welcome. This is not one of those places, thank God. So we have troubling history. That's why it's important to go to Montgomery and see the truth-telling that must go on there about this country's history with race and lynching. We can't brush it away. We must understand it and learn from it so that we walk forward prepared to be and live a different way. And so that's what our history and legacy of Disciples Divinity House reminds us, that we've got this rich history. One thing I've learned from Dean Chris Culp, and that is the importance of institutions, not buildings. Institutions that are held together by common value, that are committed to shaping the world around them and preparing people to serve that world. That's what churches need to be. We're not buildings. We're starting churches all over the place that aren't in buildings. They're in lofts and tents and bars and all other sorts of places. But the institutional nature is what we believe and how we love. And I promise you that the institution of love and preparedness leaves its imprint with everyone who walks through and is shaped and formed by that institution. I've been on the board of a couple of other theological institutions, and they're different from Chicago. We're not better, we're just different. But I've been framed and shaped by engaging with ideas and people in this place, by engaging with who I believe God to be in this place and who I believe God was calling me to be. And it was at Chicago that I grew comfortable with the fact that it wasn't finished yet. I didn't need to worry about what God wanted me to do next because it wasn't finished. God is not finished with me. God is not finished with you. God is not finished with our denomination. God is not finished with the body of Jesus Christ because there's still so much to do. And if you don't start this journey and finish this journey, start it every day, believing in that God who is all, has all, loves all, then it's going to feel strange. But I have confidence in that God, that using the history and legacy that have been given to all of us, we can move forward and show the world what a difference this Jesus can make. When we live according to the love that Jesus called us to have, when we work and fight for a society that has enough, that song that Walter sang about the feeding of the loaves, God using ordinary people. The historical Jesus scholar John Dominic Crossan says that this power of that story is not the miracle of the multiplication. It's really a parable about the resources. What happens if we all give Jesus what we have and Jesus blesses it and then Jesus tells us to distribute it according to his value system? There's enough. Imagine. We have enough. We have more than enough. We have baskets overflowing. If we would allow our world and insist that our world line up with the values that Jesus gives and we allow Jesus to bless it, there's enough. God is not finished. I'm so grateful and thankful for that. And the God that I believe in and God serve is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can think or ask. I couldn't do this ministry if I didn't believe that. Because guess what? I'm not your Savior. I'm not your Savior. The God I serve has called particular ones to lead the fight. But you got to believe with me that God is not finished and that God is able to do all that we think or ask, abundantly, exceedingly, abundantly beyond, and that you have confidence with me in this God, who I believe will bring God's work to completion. May it be so. Amen.